Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. And so this was that man. This was Nicodemus who later was defending Jesus. This was also the man that after Jesus' crucifixion assisted Joseph of Arimathea with Jesus' burial. John 19:38-40 says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, right? We just read that. Came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And so this is the person who we're dealing with here. He was a ruler of the people. He is part of the Sanhedrin. And his name alone speaks of who he is. Pharisees. This was a Jewish sect that used oral and tradition in their teaching. Oral law, traditions that have been passed along from generation to generation. They were also a minority party in the Sanhedrin. Theologically, they were considered conservative by comparison to the Sadducees. We see that in our political parties, right? Conservatives and the liberals. We also see it within the church. We see some that are very conservative and some that are very liberal. They were also the major opponents to the teachings of Christ. Just very opposed. They numbered about 6,000 at this time. And they were all composed of pretty much middle class businessmen, merchants, and tradesmen. Although there was, of course, some that were very wealthy. In fact, Nicodemus was thought to be very wealthy. With this, we know Nicodemus a little better, right? We have a better understanding. We understand that he was a theological expert, a person of authority. Like I said, more than likely, he was wealthy. He was thought to be wealthy. And the group of people he belonged to were opposed to Jesus Christ. So why is Nicodemus coming to Jesus? Because we can also understand that Nicodemus knew that even though he understood the Old Testament, so he thought, although he was part of this religious sect that was part of the ruling authority of the people, he understood that there was something missing. And this was the man who approached Jesus, thought he had it all together. He more than likely was one of the people who saw the signs, as we learned in the previous chapter. Jesus had performed these signs earlier in Jerusalem and also believed. And we know that by his first statement to Jesus. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Right? So that's who we're dealing with. Someone who, it's like, he has something there. Something there that I'm missing. I'm not getting the whole picture. Something to note here about Nicodemus, though. Although he was a ruler of the people, he didn't regard himself as such in the presence of Christ. He wasn't prideful. He came to him in a submissive relationship, that between a teacher and a student in the presence of Christ. Nicodemus referred to Jesus as rabbi and was thus referring to Jesus in this manner the remainder of their conversation, the remainder of their exchange. That's how he referred to him. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And I have to address this because it's often been taught that it's implied because he came to him by night, that he was ashamed to come to him by day. After all, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a part of this religious sect that directly opposed the teachings of Christ. But those people could go and question whoever they wanted at whatever time they wanted. And it was actually his responsibility to go and search out whoever was teaching something contrary to what they were teaching, like I said, in oral law, tradition. Listen, the text doesn't tell us that Nicodemus came secretly or that he didn't want anyone to know. It doesn't tell us that. Not at all. In fact, we know that during the day, Jesus was surrounded with so many people that it would logically be known, right, that he cannot be approached and have this dialogue with Jesus in such a thorough manner. And so that's what I wanted to point out to you, that you may have heard before, hey, he came secretly, you know, Nick at night, right? Nick at night came because he was just ashamed. He didn't want anyone to know. Our text doesn't tell us that. Remember, he was the ruling authority over the people. We do know that during the day, again, many people surrounded Christ. And so maybe came by night thinking, I'm going to have a chance to talk to him one-on-one. Sometimes we get together at church and we hear and we see the effects, just as Robbie was saying, we see the effects of the Lord moving and doing things. We hear the teaching that's coming forth as his word is proclaimed, and yet we fail to take the time off to the side in our own quiet time to meet with Jesus one-on-one to ask him questions. We need to take a lesson from Nicodemus and spend that time with the Lord, allowing him to speak to us, to answer many questions that we have, that if you think about it, if you're honest with yourself, you don't have everything figured out, right? We don't. We don't have everything figured out. So we need to spend that time. We need to be those Nicodemuses that go and spend some time alone with the Lord. Nicodemus is recorded as making three statements to Jesus. He was seeking a better understanding of who he was and why Jesus was here. Nicodemus could be representative of people in general who come close to Jesus and sincerely want to understand who he is and why he was sent by the Father. Why? I want to understand deeper, more clearly. I want to know you. But again, some have only seen the evidence of him and not really know him at all. You can say that a theologian approached a carpenter and graciously acknowledged him as a teacher from God because of the signs. So if a theologian came to Jesus Christ, how much more should we come to Christ and ask him for answers? The common misperception of the gospel comes up throughout John's book, throughout this gospel, because Jesus repeatedly emphasized that the signs were pointing to the real message. Remember, the whole reason for the signs throughout the gospel was that so people would come to Christ, so that they would believe, right? That was the whole reason for it. It wasn't just to show off his power. It was for a reason. Gerald L. Borchert says, quote, "Thus Nicodemus's mere reliance on signs at this stage became an excellent example of the type of believing that is not really sufficient. Jesus understood the nature of genuine believing and knowing, and he recognized a facade or a pseudo-knowledge when he encountered it." And we know that by the previous chapter, verses 23 and 24. Nicodemus actually did not realize what he was saying about knowing. Just not yet. Just not yet. We know that. Unfortunately, that sounds like many people today. You know, again, I go back to just thinking we have it just all buttoned down. We have it all figured out. I've got all the answers for you. They say they believe because they see the evidence of God, but fail to know Jesus personally. The good thing is that Nicodemus started to ask questions. You know, he was asking. Now, it's important that we question something in Nicodemus' first statement. Have you read through the Gospel of John? in this chapter here, there's one thing that Nicodemus says that we need to just know about. He says, no one can do these signs that Jesus did unless God is with him. Let me ask you this. Is that a true statement? It's kind of, I'm going to trap you, okay? I'll just tell you, I'm trapping you, all right? So the answer is no. The answer is no, and here's why it's not true. You see, Nicodemus may have meant well by making the statement, but we know by the Old Testament and the New Testament examples that this is not accurate. Scripture is accurate. What he stated was accurate. But be careful, okay? Because right here, a Pharisee, a ruler of the people, a member of the Sanhedrin, just made a statement that should cause you to go, doesn't it say in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders? Right? How about Revelation 13:13-14? Speaking of the second beast, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Let me ask you this. Those people who made errors in the Bible, because the Bible points everything out, right? The faults of man. I mean, we look at David, we look at Samson, we look at Saul, who is referred to as Paul. I mean, we look at these men, Peter, James, John, sons of thunder, right? Hey, they rejected you in that Samaritan village. Call down fire from heaven and consume them. Is that the right thing to do? No. They were rebuked, right? So we need to understand, and I want to point this out to you because we need to be careful and know when it is that the Bible is pointing out a statement that the people make that is actually inaccurate about God. Okay? Because that, the whole story is in here in the Word of God. And we need to know that. That's why it's important to study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the Word of truth. Right? That's why it's important to be a Berean, to check out what's being taught, what you read. Bounce it off of other areas of Scripture. Know the whole counsel of God. If you remember in the Old Testament with Moses, even Pharaoh's magicians, what did they do? Pharaoh's magicians. They were called out. Moses, you can do that. But check out the magicians. They can do some things too. They mimicked those things that Moses or the Lord was doing through Moses. The moral of the story? Don't look to signs or experiences to point to truth or build your faith upon. But instead, build your faith on the rock, Jesus, the Word of God, right here, upon whom nothing can move you. Nothing. Does that make sense? So the first statement, question, this is like a question and answer session right here. Number one, born from above. Verses 2 and 3. I'll read it again. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Another way of putting this, remember the relationship that we see here, right? Between a teacher and a student, right? That's what we see here, this exchange. So in his submission to Jesus Christ, you can put this another way. Are you here to bring in the kingdom? Are you here to bring in the kingdom? Because the Jews believed that Jesus was coming to set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus quickly responded. His response was turning Nicodemus away from that way of thinking. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again is important here for us to understand. I know it's a phrase that we hear all the time. Are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. But what exactly does it mean? Born again. In the Greek, anothen, which means from above. Born from above. It also appears in verses 7 and also again in verse 31. Unfortunately, again, this expression has been used to describe many common things today. For instance, a football team can get a new coach, and the sportscaster tells us, he announces, this team has been born again, right? There's a company that's near bankruptcy and just doing really bad financially. A new CEO comes along, and we see on the headlines in the news that XYZ company has been born again. But the meaning of this word is beyond this world. The actual word describes a garment that is torn from top to bottom. Does that ring a bell? A garment that's torn from top to bottom. And I found it to be interesting and amazing as it describes a new relationship with new access. Just like when Jesus on the cross defeated the sins of the world, and the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple was torn from top to bottom. What did that do? It gave us access to the Father, Jesus Christ. And just like anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature with a new heart. So it is to be born again, or to be born from above. So we see here that Jesus quickly drove to the heart of the matter, making it plain that one must be born into the heavenly kingdom to belong to it, just as one must be born physically into the earthly kingdom to be a part of it. Nicodemus is a great example that religious training without spiritual insight is useless. It's useless. What's important is that Nicodemus was maintaining a submissive student-teacher relationship here with Jesus Christ. Again, he was falling under the authority and the tutelage of Jesus. And you need to maintain that type of relationship with Jesus. You know, have you come? Is that the type of relationship that you have with him? Is that how you refer to him? You see, we have to maintain this kind of relationship in order that he may continue to train you up spiritually. Instead of coming to a time when your life where your spiritual growth is stunted because you're gaining knowledge without spiritual insight as to how it applies. So you come to him and you sit at his feet. That's why I tell you over and over, come sit at his feet. It's not just on Sundays. It's those times, just as Nicodemus spent some time with the Lord in the evening. Just one-on-one. We need to do that as well. So Jesus quickly tells Nicodemus, you must be born from above to see the kingdom of God. Second question, verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, again, we already know that Nicodemus was a learned man, right? He was a theologian. He was an adult. He's part of the Sanhedrin. He was a logical man, someone who, well, I don't think, and I don't believe for a second, that this type of man would think that Jesus meant that a person actually entered back into the womb and would be born again physically. But it's one of those things. It's the way people would talk. It's even ways in which we can approach someone else who is teaching us. Right? It's out of respect. Listen, I know this is outrageous, but I just want to understand better. What exactly do you mean by this? How is it that this takes place? It's kind of like saying, okay, teacher, I'm listening, but I don't quite understand. Can you tell me what you mean by what you said? Nicodemus is seeking to understand. Now, verse 3 talked about the source of the new birth from above. And here in verse 5, as we get into it, it talks about the process. You see, Jesus is emphatic in saying that man doesn't need reformation, but rather transformation, a radical conversion by the Spirit of God. Being born of the Spirit is the regeneration that He provides at the time of faith in Christ, that He provides. But what does Jesus mean to be born of water? Because He says of Spirit and of water. And whatever it means, we know by verse 10 that Nicodemus should have known this. He says, you're the teacher of Israel? You don't know these things? Is it baptism of repentance, as John the Baptist was doing? There's really no Old Testament reference to this fact, so how about a physical birth? We know that that's not it. That's obvious, right? So let's skip to what Nicodemus should have already known. Let's go to flip in your Bibles, leave your finger there, and let's go into the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Kind of towards the end of the Old Testament. Bless you. Ezekiel chapter 36. Are you there? All right, never mind. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 36, starting verse 25. Verse 25. Ezekiel 36, 25. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Remove the heart of stone from your flesh, excuse me, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Again, we're dealing with someone who should have known these things, right? There's other references that I'm going to point to in just a second. So, again, Nicodemus should have known this. In verse 7, Jesus tells Nicodemus, do not marvel at what I said to you. You must be born again. Nicodemus, just like the rest of the Jews, believed that they already had the inner transformation promised in the new covenant. They believed they already had it. Jesus wanted him to take hold of the fact that he did not already have it. Right away, he wanted him to know, you don't already have it, but that he had to be born again or born from above. And we need to remember that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, again, a religious leader. I emphasize this. Why? Because we can sit in church for years and fail to continually come before the Lord and ask him for a deeper understanding, for a deeper relationship. It's all on the surface. If Nicodemus must be born again, what does that say of everyone else? He was seeking clarification, but he was listening. And the question for us is, are we listening? Are we listening? Verse 8, go back to John chapter 3. Verse 8 says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you don't understand everything about the wind, but you see its effects. You know it exists. You know it's there. So it is with being born again. Faith. You don't have to know and understand everything to believe God and surrender to Him. It takes faith. Not blind faith. It's as He explains to you what it is that you receive that as the very Word of God. Someone who will never steer you wrong, who will never leave you nor forsake you, who promises eternal life to you through His Son Jesus Christ. That you receive His Word by faith. We are new creatures in Christ, speaking of being born again from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Holman, in the Holman commentary, had something that I thought was very applicable. It says, quote, "We are not improved caterpillars, but by faith have become spiritual butterflies," close quote. Not improved caterpillars. We're not improved. Have you ever been in a conversation where you're trying to understand, but the more things are explained to you, the more confused you are? It's like, can you tell me about this or that? Can you explain to me how this works? And someone's explaining it to you and you're just like, man, I'm really confused. That didn't help me at all. Although it should have, but it didn't. Well, I don't feel bad anymore because there's hope. You see, Nicodemus was in that place. First, to be a part of the heavenly kingdom, you must be born again. Secondly, how does this happen? Seeking understanding, that's what Nicodemus was doing, being born of the Spirit by faith. Because he asked this question. This was the third question that he asked. You know, how can these things be? How can it be? After everything that Jesus had explained to him, he still asked the question, how can it be? Well, the answer is in the cross, where death brings life. Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Kind of chided him, right? Kind of rebuked him. You're the teacher of Israel? You don't know these things? You should know these things. Verse 9, what does all this mean? How can these things be? Nicodemus should have understood by now of the new birth, being a student of the Old Testament. You should have known. Isaiah 44:3, if you're jotting down some notes, you can make reference to Isaiah 44:3, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, and then I already reference Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 28. And then in verse 10, Jesus answered him, again, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And then he goes on, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. In this exchange, and we need to understand this, as we go through the Word, as we get to understand the Word of God, you know that God does expect you to apply what you learn. To be able to explain the truths that are in the Word of God. Not to just rely on, hey, you know what, I'll just live my faith out. And, you know, by that, it'll be a testimony to others, and I don't have to say a thing. No, God expects us to know, to apply, to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. He expects us to do that. Verse 11, because Jesus starts referring not to himself, but to we, right? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So I want to make a quick note there. Okay. The reference to we, is, you know, some people can be dogmatic about what that is a reference to. Remember that Nicodemus referred to Jesus as a teacher, right? He called him rabbi. Jesus knew that Nicodemus was a teacher of the people. He was a ruler. He knew the Old Testament very well, inside and out. And so it sounds more like teacher talk. You know, you can read this section and I can paraphrase it this way. Truly, truly, I say to you, teachers speak of what teachers know and bear witness to what teachers have seen, but you do not receive our testimony, the teacher's testimony. Do you understand? As we go through, the conversation is such to where we can look at that verse. And is it the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Could it be? Absolutely. But it's more as we look at that exchange that he's referring to Nicodemus as a teacher. You know how it is that we teach, but yet you don't understand. And then verse 12, Jesus makes reference to earthly illustrations that point out heavenly truths. Like the ones Jesus had already spoken about, they should have made the point plain to Nicodemus. And if Nicodemus can't see that he needs spiritual transformation, not social, not moral, not behavioral or religious change, spiritual transformation, then what more can Jesus tell him? Sometimes it's like it's right in front of our faces. We need to understand that it's not something that we do, it's something that's already done. We come by grace through faith. We come to Jesus Christ. We find salvation as it comes to us. We can do absolutely nothing to achieve it. Nothing at all. But yet we still, in our humanity, try to do, and do more so that we can be accepted, so that we can be brought into God's presence. We can't. We can't. In fact, our righteousness on our best days, our righteousness is like dirty garments before the Lord. Merrill C. Tenney said, quote, "Revelation, not discovery, is the basis for faith," close quote. Verse 13, as we move on, speaks of Jesus' authority. Verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man." The Son of Man. In Daniel, there's a reference to the Son of Man. So there's no question as to the deity of Jesus Christ. The man who is standing before Nicodemus, if there was any question whatsoever as to who he was, now he knows. It's like beyond a shadow of a doubt, the one who's standing before me is the one who was prophesied about. And he is the Son of Man. He's referring to himself as the Son of Man, and he stands before me. In fact, the Son of Man is referenced 81 times in the Gospels. All, by the way, are references of Jesus Christ to himself. To himself only. It's verses like these that should remind us of John 14:6. The exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the cross, where sin is and has been judged. Verses 14 and 15, as we come to the close of this morning, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus now makes reference to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, and the serpent of brass. It's obvious that Jesus was referring to the cross, and the key words here are found in verse 15, "in him." In him. But why the reference to a brass serpent? Why the reference to that? Because serpents are often used as pictures of evil, of sin in the Bible. We know that by Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Revelation 12, verse 9. But Moses' serpent in Numbers 21 was made out of bronze. And bronze is a metal associated with judgment in the Bible. Because bronze must be made by passing through the fire of judgment. So the bronze serpent does speak of sin, but the good news is it speaks of sin judged. In the same way, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us on the cross, and our sin was judged in him. And so a bronze serpent is a picture of sin judged and dealt with. Now, by putting an image, imagine, of a man on a pole, if we were to do that, it may diminish our sense of sin. Why? Because man may come to be acknowledged by the world as having both good and evil. But a serpent is a better picture of our sinfulness and shows us our true nature and true need of salvation. Just keep that picture in mind. In Numbers 21:4-9, in that account, the people were saved not by doing anything. I want to point that out again. Not by doing anything. What did they do? What were they called to do? They were rebellious in the desert. All they were called to do is look to the bronze serpent. Just look. They had to believe that something as seemingly foolish as looking unto a serpent on a pole, just doing that, that's going to save me? I just got bit by a serpent and you're telling me looking at that is going to save me? Really? That's a fairy tale. Are you serious? That's what I need to do? Some think that it's foolish and a fairy tale to simply repent of sin and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved and not perish. And I'm sure that during that time, Numbers 21, that there were some people who thought the same thing and they died. They perished. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And here's an Old Testament reference, Isaiah 45:22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Another translation says, "Look to me and be saved." We may be willing to do 100 things to earn our salvation, but God commands us to only trust in Him, to look to Him. Randolph V. Tasker says, quote, "Similarly, Jesus, the heavenly Son of Man made flesh, is destined to be lifted up for all to see. He will hang on a cross like a condemned criminal, but his subjection to that particular form of death will not be due to some mischance. He will die in that way precisely because it is in that way that God has chosen to reveal his love for sinners, us." Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Nicodemus was seeking to understand what he did not understand. And you know where Jesus brought him? To the cross. To the cross. It's at the cross where sin was dealt with, and through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are offered eternal life if we but repent and believe unto Jesus Christ, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. Simply following God's commandments and understanding that in this rebellious land that we live in the desert where we are, that the Bible in times past in the Old Testament and still today, Jesus tells us the same thing. Look to me. Look nowhere else. Look to me. The cross provides a cure from the poison of sin, deliverance from the death of sin, and removal of the condemnation of sin. Do you know Jesus Christ? I pray that this morning, if as we went through this section of Scripture, the Lord is allowing you to see some things in your life that you just need to repent of, whether it's a whole new relationship with Jesus Christ, that you need to be born from above, that the Spirit Himself needs to regenerate you and give you a whole new heart, then this morning is the time to do it. Don't wait for later. If God's already drawn you unto Himself, make that decision, make that commitment today. Don't waste any time. Anytime someone comes to the Lord, he never regrets, and correct me if I'm wrong, he or she never regrets doing it at that time and not waiting till later. They always regret what? Man, I should have done this a long time ago. A long time ago. And if you're here also and you understand that Jesus wants to meet you one-on-one intimately, you've been neglecting that time with Him, that you need to have a better understanding of who He is, and you haven't been spending that time with Him, I would encourage you to do that. Be that naked knight, right? And go and just sit at His feet. Read, pray, ask Him questions. He'll answer them. After service, we'll have the elders and some people up here available for you and to you to pray with you. I would encourage you to come up. And if you have any prayer needs, and allow us to join you in prayer. Okay, so let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for this time. Even you, Jesus, as you had this conversation with Nicodemus, you led him nowhere else. You led him straight to the cross. It is there that you shed your blood. And by that, you dealt with sin once and for all. I pray, Father, that just as Nicodemus, that we would surrender to your authority. That we would repent of our sins and believe on you. And as we do, that you would just continue to breathe life into us. That you would renew a right spirit within us. That you would make us whole new creations in you. And that you would be glorified and we could be joyful of one day spending eternity in your presence. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for this morning. And we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.